The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Well, we're coming to our time in the service where we're going to hear God's word. And as I said earlier, we've got a sort of mini series this week and next week on the topic of friendship. And Ed's going to be taking us through that. And our passage this morning is in John chapter 15. Lucy's going to come and read that for us.
So this is John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17 on the top right-hand corner of page 1083. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I love you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Lucy, thank you so much. Good morning. Do keep that passage open. And if you're sitting in the middle aisle, you can reach under your seats and grab a copy of the handout and pass along the rows. So do keep John 15 open. Actually, today we're going to be jumping around different parts of the Bible as we think about this topic of friendship, but we will land especially in John 15. So hopefully you manage to get a handout. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word, by your spirit, about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us about his love for us, his friendship of us. And Lord, might that transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful. Well, why do a series on friendship? As Simon's mentioned, this week and next week, we're going to have a sermon on friendship. And next Sunday, before the service, we've got a discipleship school seminar on friendship. Why spend time on this topic of friendship, we might be thinking? Well, one reason is that it's a big theme in the Bible, and often a neglected one. Often we don't spend much time thinking about friendship, and the Bible spends a lot of time thinking about friendship. So that's one good reason. Another reason is that it's probably fair to say our culture struggles when it comes to friendship. I've heard it being said that more traditional societies really focus on the family. And perhaps more progressive societies, more liberal societies, tend to really focus on romantic relationships. And actually, both societies struggle with the whole area of friendship. I mean, if you think about our own society, maybe there is a focus in places on family, but also there's especially a focus in our world on romantic relationships. When we talk about, just think about films. Films to do with relationships. How many films are actually to do with friendship, and how many films are to do with romantic relationships? There's a total mismatch between the two, or songs that are written. Many, many more songs about romantic relationships than about friendship. We don't sort of get so interested in friendship in many ways in our culture. C.S. Lewis wrote a lot about friendship, and I'm going to be quoting a fair bit of C.S. Lewis this week and next week. And he actually observed this quite a few years ago. He said this about friendship in our culture, emerging culture. He says something, he notes that friendship had become something quite marginal, not a main course in life's banquet, a diversion, something that fills up the chink in one's time. Few value it because few experience it. And that was said about 60-odd years ago. But it's probably true, even more true today. I guess we all, to some degree, desire friendship. And yet we know friendship in today's world is not easy to come by, perhaps especially in today's world, perhaps especially in our post-pandemic world, where so often we're working from home, so many of our relationships are through the internet, and those relationships are in some way lessened. They're still real, but they're lessened because we're embodied people. Often it's been talked about, the loneliness epidemic. I mean, there are all sorts of surveys out there. Here was a survey from in 2022 in the UK, speaking of loneliness, which found that 49.63% of adults, that's just under 26 million people in the UK, reported feeling lonely occasionally, sometimes, often, or always. Half the people in this country feel lonely to some degree. I found a really interesting article in the paper just a few months ago by a guy called James Marriott. You might have come across him. He's not a Christian as far as I'm aware, but I think he's really perceptive on this. He wrote an article titled Self-Obsession is the Root of Modern Loneliness. And he made this point, which was an incredibly obvious point when he made it. He said this: for most of human history, loneliness was not only undesirable, but virtually impossible. People lived, worked, ate, and slept together. And then he goes on to sort of suggest that our ancestors would have looked at the way we live today and found it extraordinary how isolated we are, and also how we tell people to deal with it. So he goes on to say this. He says, the paradox is that the more isolated we become, the more insistently our culture bombards us with the idea that happiness is not to be found in other people, but within ourselves. So we say to one another, be yourself. Don't worry about what other people think. If we're depressed, we need to work on ourselves, achieve personal growth, practice self-love, or improve our self-esteem. I think he's being incredibly perceptive there, because he's suggesting, actually, the problem to our loneliness is not so much looking within ourselves, it's looking outside, looking to other people. And I think we're going to find here that the Bible has a lot of really helpful stuff to say about this. And it's worth just recognizing friendship is not an easy area to navigate. So much joy is found in life through friendship. I'm sure we all would have experienced that to some degree or another. So much of life's pain is to do with friendship. I'm sure we all would have experienced that to some degree or another. And friendship is just complicated, isn't it? I guess when we think about something like marriage, at least they're clear vows you make and you know what the framework is for marriage. Friendship is so complex. It's so unwritten. It's a really challenging thing to navigate. And that, it's worth saying, can be the case not just in the world as a whole. It can be the case here in church as well. It's not always easy to navigate our friendships with one another. So that's why I want to spend some time this week, next week, really seeing what the Bible has to say about friendship. Because there's a lot of help, a lot of encouragement here for us. So this week, we're going to think about the big picture of friendship. It's kind of, we're sort of building a house here, and today we're building the structure of the house. Next week, we'll be decorating it, filling it with furniture and all that sort of stuff. We'll be particularly looking at what Proverbs says. There's a lot of wisdom on friendship and some of the New Testament on wisdom on friendship. And the discipleship school, particularly, that'll be a chance to discuss it with one another. Do come along to that. We can raise all sorts of different questions around it and discuss it together. But this week I want to think about what the whole Bible has to say about friendship. Give us a sort of structure to it. Before we start that, just to recommend a few really helpful books that I have really benefited from myself. One is our book of the term, No Greater Love, Rebecca McLaughlin. That's the one on the left there. And that's available at the back already. And then also Vaughan Roberts, True Friendship. And an excellent little book, which Toby gave me the other day, which has been fantastic. Drew Hunter, Made for Friendship. Recommend all those books if you want to dig a bit deeper. And we'll get those available for Soul of the Summer for next week. So let's think about this under four headings. You'll see them on your handout. Four headings: Eden's Ache, Fallen Friendship, No Greater Love, Redeeming Friendship. We're especially going to spend time in sections 1 and 3 here. But let's think about this first title, Eden's Ache. And this comes actually from that book by Drew Hunter, Made for Friendship. And he, I think, makes a great observation. And maybe it's a very obvious one. You'll tell me something I don't know. But here's the observation he makes. Friendship is essential to who we are. It is essential to who we are. Actually, it's much more essential than we probably think it is. We can't actually live properly without it. And for this, we can go all the way back to Genesis 2. You might want to just sort of flip back. Keep a finger in John 15. But we're just going to camp out a little bit right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 2 and 3. And beginning of Genesis, we see the world is created, and we're told again and again, Genesis 1 does the big picture, and it's good, and it's good, and it's good, and we're told how good the world is. And then Genesis 2 sort of zooms in, particularly on the creation of humanity. And what we see at the beginning of Genesis 2 is that Adam is formed. And as Genesis 2 carries on, he's given the perfect space. He's given this Garden of Eden. It's the perfect space and place for him. He's given a perfect job to do, to take care of this garden. But what we find next is something that is incredibly striking and perhaps surprising. Having been told how good creation is, and we're still in the perfection of the creation. This is before the fall. What do we read in chapter 2, verse 18? Just have a look at this. We read this: the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. Being alone is not good, even in paradise, even in the Garden of Eden. It's not good to be alone. And what's striking is then God brings Adam before all the animals. Do you remember that scene where he's before the animals and he names the animals? But we're told no suitable helper, in verse 20, was found. And it's just a little aside there, worth noting. Wonderful that animals are, as I might have mentioned, we've got a dog. And it's a joy having a dog. But wonderful that animals are, they are no substitute. And the idea that a dog is man's best friend is a bad one. We love animals, of course. But we need human relationships. They can't be our best friend. And so, end of Genesis 2, God created Eve. Tim Keller makes a really helpful point on this. He says this: Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. The ache for friends is the one ache that is not the result of sin. This is the one ache that is a part of his perfection. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy paradise without friends. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy our joy without human friends. Adam had a perfect quiet time every day, 24 hours. He never had a dry one, and yet he needed friends. In other words, he had a perfect relationship with God. And yet, God is saying, Genesis 2, we need other human friends. And that is true for us. It is essential to who we are. We need friends. I guess there are all sorts of good examples of that. One, have you watched the film, Tom Hanks' film, Castaway? Have you seen that? A great film about loneliness. And Tom Hanks, he's a... who does he work for? FedEx, isn't he? And he's travelling around the world, and he's in a plane crash, and he ends up being the only person that survives. And he's on a desert island for about 4 years. And it's a film that really examines loneliness, being on his own. And what does he do on his own? Well, the best he can do is find a volleyball, which he names Wilson, and he actually builds a relationship with Wilson because he's desperate to relate to somebody. And there's a... Sorry to spoil it, but it was 20 years ago. You should have watched it by now if you haven't already. But there's a moment when he loses Wilson, and he is wrapped up in grief. So desperate are we for relationships. We know that. Friendships, relationships are essential. They're integral to who we are. Why is that the case? Well, it shouldn't be a surprise to us if we know who God is. We are made in God's image, and God is Trinity. God is three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And for all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been in relationship with each other. Love is at the essence of their being. One being, three persons in love. And in Genesis 1, we're told we're made in God's image. In the image of God, he made them male and female. He created them. And that tells us all sorts of things. At the very least, it tells us we need relationship. We're made for community. We're made to love. Just as God is love. And actually, friendship is a thing that will carry on for all eternity. In the New Testament, we're told marriage doesn't continue into heaven. It's quite a thought, that. But friendship does. Friendship will continue for all eternity. So friendship's not just good, it is essential to who we are. And I guess we might need to know that there are all sorts of, amongst us in different situations, different contexts, where that's important for us to hear. Maybe we're someone who actually just downplays friendship, who doesn't really value it. Perhaps we feel our lives can be a bit more of an island. Maybe, I'm especially speaking to the men here, maybe, but maybe not. But we can sometimes think our life is an island, and I can cope. I've got a busy career. Maybe I'm happily married, and I feel that will do. That gives me all that I need. But know that there is something actually dehumanizing about not having friends. Friendship is essential to who we are. We might need to recognise this. If perhaps actually we've been quite pained by friendship in the past, and we're quite fearful of them. I think that can often be the case for us, that we're anxious about seeking to grow friendships because we've been hurt in the past. We've been burnt too many times. It's too painful. People have let us down, been disloyal, and not reciprocated friendship that we've put ourselves out there for. And that can be really, really difficult. We feel anxious about it. We're not sure how to go about it. Again, C.S. Lewis has something really helpful to say about that. We need to keep trying to build friendships, to keep seeking to forge friendships, because not to do so has a big impact upon our heart. This is a quote that you might have come across before, but it's a wonderfully helpful quote. C.S. Lewis says this: "Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around hobbies and little luxuries, avoid entanglements, lock it safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." In other words, he's saying, we've got to take the risk. We've got to take the risk in friendship because we need friendship. Just to isolate ourselves is going to be bad for our hearts. We all need friends. We all need friends, whether we're extroverts or introverts, or whether we're male or female, whether we're old or young. We need friends. And if this hasn't persuaded you, then look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the most fully human being that has ever lived. He had friends. It's striking reading through the Gospels, the friendships he had. John 11 speaks of the time when his friend Lazarus died. And he came to the tomb. And the most one of the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept because he cared about his friend Lazarus. He had his 12 disciples, and he spent especially time with three, Peter, James, and John, and perhaps especially with one, John, who describes himself as the disciple Jesus loved. Friendship is essential to who we are. That's Eden's ache. That's the main point that we're going to be thinking about. But we also need to recognize that there is fallen friendship. Friendship is fallen. The story of the Bible goes on to show how our relationships, how our friendships are broken by the fall. There's an interesting proverb, Proverbs 16:28, which says this: a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. And perhaps that proverb, more than anywhere, applies to that moment when Satan, the serpent in the garden, whispered to Eve and to Adam and said, did God really say, undermine trust between Adam and Eve and God? And we know what happened. They stopped trusting God. They ate the fruit of the tree, disobeying God. And what happened is they walked away from him. And we see their relationship is broken. Have a look at verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's such a sad moment. The relationship, the friendship with God has been broken. They've walked away. And then what goes on, as you read through Genesis chapter 3, is they don't just fall out with God, they fall out with one another. And they start blaming one another and competing against one another. And actually then the history of the world ever since has been one of, yes, lots of joys still in friendship and relationships, in family and marriage and friendships, but so much pain too. We live in a world of envy and jealousy where we can't but help keeping to compare ourselves with others. Perhaps particularly in the area of friends, we think, oh, I wish I had their friends or their capacity to make friends or whatever it might be. And we live in a world where our friends let us down, perhaps badly, where they can be disloyal to us, or even worse, betray us. We experience loneliness. We perhaps think and are haunted by our own mistakes in friendship. Maybe we're thinking about how we've messed it up. Friends we dearly love that we just neglected, or got something horribly wrong, didn't give enough time. As I say, I'm sure we know all the hurt of losing a friend. And sometimes it's just not through anyone's fault. Maybe someone's just moved away, doing something different. Maybe someone has died. So we live in a fallen world. We live in a world with fallen friendships. And as I say, we'll think much more about this next week, how we navigate this. And there's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs and the New Testament on this. But it's worth just recognizing for now, friendship, for all its joys, has many difficulties to it. But above all, let me take us to some words which feel entirely appropriate for today of Gareth Southgate, the England manager. And Gareth Southgate, you might know, he's had a pretty difficult time over the past few weeks leading England, and when results weren't going particularly well at the start of the tournament, they drew against Slovenia, and he was getting loads of criticism from the pundits, and he famously went up to the England fans and they started chucking their beer cups at him. And he was talking about it just the other day, admitting he was finding it really hard. And here are his words. This is what he said. We all want to be loved. We all want to be loved. And he's absolutely right. Gareth Southgate is absolutely right. We all want to be loved. That's what it comes down to. And in a fallen world, where do we find that love? Well, fundamentally, most importantly, we need to go to the one who loves us more than anyone else. And that brings us on to the third point. No greater love. Now, as we think about this, we're doing this sort of big overview, big sweep of the Bible and what it says about friendship. And here is one simple way of putting it. Drew Hunter, in his book, summarizes the entire Bible around friendship like this. He says this: God walked with us in friendship. That's Genesis 2. We walked away, Genesis 3 and onwards. And now he's befriending us again. That's a wonderful way of seeing the story of the Bible. If you wonder what the Christian message is all about, there it is. In three sentences, God walked with us in friendship, we walked away, and now he's befriending us again. Tim Keller again writes this: the entire history of redemption, in a sense, is a giant cosmic act of friendship. And it actually starts in Genesis 3, verse 9. Adam and Eve, they've hid away from God, hiding in the trees. And what do we read next? Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? It's a brilliant question, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? God comes out, comes looking, and he says, where are you? And throughout the Old Testament, we really hear that question being asked by God again and again and again. Where are you? As he seeks to bring together a people for himself. And if you know the story of the Old Testament, you'll know how we're thinking about this in the evening services, how God made promises to Abraham that he would gather together a people for himself that became the people of Israel. What is striking about God's relationship with Israel in the Old Testament is that, again and again, they're called and seen as servants, but not as friends, until Jesus came. And this brings us back to John 15. So turn back to John 15, page 1083. And hear these words in that wider context of the Bible. And they're thrilling words to hear, what Jesus says. So context of John 15, this is Jesus, the last night before Jesus died. And he's with his disciples. And he's sharing with them the Last Supper, and he's sharing so much with them, including these words. He says this, John 15, verse 14. Let's pick it up from verse 14, page 1083. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. It's an amazing moment. No longer servants. I call you friends. Jesus is saying, my people, my disciples, those who follow me, you are my friends. And it starts with God's friendship towards us, about the way that he is our friend. Just to go back to verse 12. What does this friendship for us look like? Verse 12, he says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 13, here's the one. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is the greatest friend we can have. And we might think, hang on, yeah, okay, that's the sort of stuff we normally do in the church family focus. And in children's Bibles or so, we talk about friendship with Jesus. But it's a big mistake to simply, it is, of course, for our children. But it's absolutely, Jesus' friendship is for us. And to feel the weight of that and the significance of that Jesus is offering us his friendship. And how do we know what his friendship is like? The extent of his friendship? Well, he's laid down his life for his friends. His sacrifice. His sacrifice for us. I don't know if you've had the chance. Some of you would have watched the news overnight in America. The attempted assassination of Donald Trump. And we know he survived. But have you seen the footage of it? It's quite extraordinary to see how the Secret Service act straight away. I don't know if that struck you. It struck me as an amazing thing. There's shots being fired at Donald Trump, and within seconds, he's surrounded by bodyguards covering his body. It's quite an extraordinary thing. You say it's their job to do. It's an amazing act of courage, of bravery. And actually, it is something of a picture of what God has done for us, of what Jesus has done for us. He has taken the bullet that we deserve. His love is not just a love that sort of, I love you, and then doesn't do anything. His love is a love that is sacrificial, that truly takes a cost, that takes the bullet that we deserve. The Bible tells us, as we've been thinking about earlier, as we were confessing our sins, we are sinful. We have walked away from God. We don't deserve his friendship. In fact, we deserve his anger and his wrath, his righteous, fair, perfect wrath. And that is something that should be coming towards us. And yet Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place, willingly. He paid the penalty that we deserve. He took the punishment that we deserve, purely out of love, purely out of friendship. One famous illustration of this is the tale of two cities. And again, this was even written even further ago. So hopefully this is no spoiler to anyone. But some of you might have read the tale of two cities and the story of Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton. Two people have two things in common. One is that they look like each other. And the other is that they both loved this woman called Lucy. And Charles Darnay, he's a sort of good guy. Sidney Carton, a bit of a rogue. And the whole climax of the book is set in the French Revolution, is the moment where Charles Darnay is in prison. The next day, he's going to face the guillotine. And Sidney Carton does something quite remarkable. He gets into the prison, and he drugs Charles Darnay, and he changes his clothes. He puts Charles Darnay in his clothes, and he takes on Charles Darnay's clothes. And then he gets the guards to take out who they thought was Sidney Carton, but actually was Charles Darnay. A complete swap. And the next day, Sidney Carton goes to the guillotine. And he does it because he knows that Charles Darnay and Lucy, they love each other. And he wants to, and he does it out of love for Lucy. It's an extraordinary example. It's an extraordinary illustration of that swap, of that love. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's taken on our unrighteous rags, the death that we deserve, swap places for us. It's the ultimate act of friendship, the ultimate act of love. And there's so much else we can say about Jesus' love for us. And we'll be thinking perhaps a bit more next week on that. But it's an everlasting love, we know as well. It's striking, actually, how he says in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit." His love is sort of wrapped up in we were thinking about this last week, in electing us before the beginning of time, choosing us. And perhaps, you know, we've been thinking a bit about that sermon last week and predestination, all this sort of stuff. And it's lovely to see here that Jesus wraps it up in friendship and the idea of love. It's good news. So we see it's sacrificial. It's an everlasting love. It's a totally transparent love. Jesus laying everything bare with his disciples here. It's full of candor, full of kindness in how he's speaking to them. So for us, First and foremost, as we think about friendship, seek the friendship of Jesus, who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. His love for us is sacrificial, everlasting, transparent, committed, faithful, full of kindness and candor. He says, I am always with you. He says, Hebrews 13, verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus is the friend of sinners. We're to go to him. As well as just thinking about friendships, because you might sometimes think that some friendships drain, sometimes we think, and some friendships fill us. And how does that relate to Jesus? Well, Jesus always fills us. Whenever we come to him, whenever we turn to him, he's always filling us. He always strengthens us. He always energizes us. His is a perfect friendship. No greater love. And that leads us very briefly into redeeming friendship. Because as we know Jesus' love for us and his friendship for us, so we're able to love and show friendship for others. Again, we're going to speak much more about this, particularly next week. But just one thing to say on this as we close. John 15, verse 12. Jesus says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. I guess with friendship, so often we think this, who can be my friend? Who out there can be my friend? But actually, I think the Bible encourages us to put the question in a totally different way. Who can I be a friend to? Not who can be my friend. Who can I be a friend to? Or rather than asking, who will love me? Here's the question, who will I love? Who will I love? And our love for others, our love for friends, is to be a love just like Jesus' love. A love that is sacrificial. A sacrificial of our time, of our energy, of our preferences. A love that is faithful, that is transparent, that is full of candor and kindness, that is loyal, that keeps going. That asks not, who can love me, but how can I love others? And I think that starts here. That starts in the church. This is the place, because we know first the love of Christ for us, that we can express and live out that love for one another. So next week, we're going to be thinking much more practically about what that looks like, looking at wisdom from Proverbs and the New Testament. Come to the seminar beforehand as well. A chance to chat about it, to ask all sorts of different questions around friendship. That'll be at 9 o'clock next Sunday morning. But for now, we're going to sing, and I'm going to invite the band up. And let's just take a moment just to dwell, first and foremost, on the friendship that God offers us. And to know that friendship, the richness of that friendship, and allow that to be the foundation of our friendships to others. So let's just take a moment of quiet. I'll lead us in prayer, and then we're going to turn and sing of who Jesus is for us. Father, you have made us in your image. You have made us to love. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus, who died in our place so that we can be friends with you again. Lord, please might this friendship be the foundation friendship in our lives. Teach us anew, afresh, the riches of friendship with you. And secure in that, would you help us to be great friends to others, to love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.